Good morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thanks, Lisa. Mm-hmm. I want to share an illustration from something that I read a while back. It's a quote. This was a letter from a wife and mother to a Christian counselor. She was dealing with all kinds of stuff, and she shared this. There's one line from the quote. Here's the killer. My husband's father did the same number on him. Didn't hug him, didn't take him to anything, let alone watch his ball games. And he hates his father. Now my husband's doing the same thing. Will our sons grow up passive? Will they be cowards? Then you compare that to another story that a minister asked a group of children in a Sunday school class, why do you love God? And the pastor, the minister, got a variety of answers, but the one he liked best was from a boy who said, I guess it's just in us, in our family. Will they be cowards versus we love God because it's just in us, in our family? Will your kids, will your grandkids, will your great-grandkids grow up to be cowards? Or will they love God and will they follow Jesus? Our subject this morning is raising God-pleasing kids. Our subject is not, I underscore, not raising successful kids. It is not raising good citizen kids. It is not raising wealthy kids or popular kids or live the American dream kids or move next door to the parents when they grow up kids. Man, if I wrote a book on raising successful kids, it might make the New York bestseller list. I don't know.
Do it.
Yeah, do it. They might not like what I have to say, though. Or raising wealthy kids. Wow, here's the secret. Here's the formula to raising wealthy kids. That might make the New York Times bestseller list. Now, actually, you can have kids be all the above, and some of those things aren't necessarily bad, but you can have kids be all the above and not be God-pleasing kids. So the issue before us is an area that focuses on and centers on two very important questions. What is our criteria or standard for raising God-pleasing kids? And then, of course, the very practical question, how do we do it? What is the criteria or standard for raising God-pleasing kids? And then, how do we do it? And so I want to address for a few moments this very important and relevant issue for us who are parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, some of you soon-to-be parents, for you singles, unmarrieds, maybe going to have kids, and for you kids. So I want to focus on the how-to, and what I want to do is weave the criteria or the standard into our discussion as we discover from Ephesians three life-changing ingredients that we must incorporate into our family life if we want to raise God-pleasing kids. That we must. And again, let me give a little bit of a disclaimer. I know there's always an exception, and I'll mention that as we go through this. But this matter of must, ingredients that are a must, that must be incorporated into our family. I remember quite a few years ago, a woman came to me after a worship service, and she said, Pastor, you're a good guy, and I like you and all that, but in your preaching, teaching, you incorporate two musts. Too many musts. Okay? She meant when I would say God's word says you must do this, Jesus said you must do this. And she said, you incorporate too many musts in your sermons. I'm just kind of getting tired of hearing that. Well, it wasn't very long that she left the church. Now, I can tell you today, to my knowledge, she has nothing to do with church, and neither does her children. Raising God-pleasing kids. Three life-changing ingredients from Ephesians 6. Ingredient number one. You could have probably picked this one out yourself. A father and mother committed to Jesus Christ first. A father and mother committed to Jesus first. The context for Ephesians 6 is a father and mother, in reference to parents, committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ, where God is at the center of their lives. That doesn't mean that as Christian parents we're perfect, far from it. But that's the focus, that's the center. Their life, God is first. Jesus is first in their personal lives. Jesus is first in their marriage. And Jesus is first in their family. God is first. Everything flows out of that relationship to the Lord. Honestly, how do parents expect to raise God-pleasing kids if they are not living God-pleasing lives themselves? It's impossible. Again, somebody's going to hit me with, well, there's exceptions. I understand that. There's always exceptions, and I'm not going to go down there. We're talking more in terms of general things. How do parents expect to raise God-pleasing kids if they are not living God-pleasing, God-first, Jesus-first Christian lives? Here's the amazing thing that I don't know, some parents just don't seem to get it. And that is, kids can smell hypocrisy miles away. And if you ask kids within the last 20 years, what's the number one thing that you really want to see in your parents' life, apart from following Jesus in a Christian home, they will see, I want to see genuine parents. I want to see authenticity. Because kids are sick and tired of hypocrisy. Kids, my kids here, I mean those that are living under the authority of their parents. Obviously, once they move out of the home and they're out on their own, there's not a whole lot that you might be able to do to change that. So we're talking about kids living under the authority of their parents. And it's actually been proven, and this is not something that is generated by me. This is in other studies that you can find in Christian circles. Those kids will only rise to the spiritual level of their parents when they're living in their parents' home and under their authority. It's right here, right at that point, that I believe that the key is the Father. The Father. Yes, the Father. If you look at the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12 says, as a father, the son. Very powerful phrase. As a father, the son. And I have shared my story over the years. You know, my influence from an alcoholic, gambling father with a godly mother, and the influence that was there in my life as a father, the son. I did not become an alcoholic, thank the Lord, but I was well on my way. But thank the Lord for my godly mother's influence. The foundation or superstructure for raising God-pleasing kids are parents who put Jesus Christ first in their lives. I can't underscore that hard enough or loud enough or highlight in a fluorescent highlighter strong enough. See, your kids, and when I say that, not only your kids, but your grandkids and your great-grandkids, they are watching you when it comes to your personal life. They're watching you and your family when it comes to your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're watching you and what you do with the big four T's, your time, your talents, your treasures, and the relationships that you have in life. See, if you have any idols in your life as parents, and an idol is anything that you put between you and the Lord Jesus. It comes before Jesus in your life. If you have any idols in your life, if you raise kids with idols and you keep those idols, there'll be idols in their life. And the three big idols that I have observed in our culture in America in my years of being a pastor, these big idols are success, man-centered, narcissistic success, the American dream and pleasure. God's order of priority and commitment in the family are the Lord Jesus Christ first, where God is at the center and the priority of everything we seek, where Matthew 6:33 becomes a life verse, and it's my verse, my life verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the Lord Jesus has to be first, and then our spouse, being our husband or our wife, they take second place. And they take priority over our kids. That's God's order. And again, somebody's going to say, well, there's exceptions. Yeah, there's exceptions, I know. There's exceptions when it comes to the substance abuse, the heroin, cocaine addict parent, or, you know, the one that has abandoned the family and he or she is taken off, etc. So those are those types of exceptions. I understand that. But the spouse has got to take priority over the kids. Our kids, where we are committed to raising them to please God first. Is that your priority in your life with your children? To raise them to please Jesus Christ first. Is that your priority for your kids? Or do you just want them to live a narcissistic, successful kind of life? Live the American dream. Live a life of pleasure. Or do you really want them to follow Jesus? Being where I am in life, at my age, in my years in ministry, it's like I've come to a place where I realize that there are some Christian parents that they want their kids to follow Jesus. They want their kids to get to heaven, but not at the sake of the three that I've just mentioned. The second ingredient, and this one is a very, very important one. A father and mother united as one. Again, we know there are exceptions. We live in a culture today where we have deadbeat dads, and absentee dads, and kids that are being raised by grandmothers and grandfathers and grandparents or somebody else. But you listen to this passage in Ephesians 6. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Parents, plural. Do you kids believe that? Now, I'm not speaking primarily to the kids this morning. But kids, you're to obey your parents, that your life may go well and live a long life. But do you parents believe that? Of course, because of sin and self and rebellion, we will have single parent families. That's not God's perfect will. But that obstacle can be overcome. So this morning I'm relating to the ideal of the parents. The mother and father in the home. Both parents. I am addressing both parents in a family. Raising children is a matter where both parents are united in that common goal. Common goal. God-pleasing kids. And that covers so many practical areas that maybe that would be a wonderful chapter in a book someday that I write, but I just want to touch on a couple this morning. Fathers and mothers must be united for the common goal of raising God-pleasing kids, not simply narcissistic, self-centered, successful kids, popular kids, etc., etc. Mom and Dad, is that your goal for your kids? If not, there will be problems. Fathers and mothers need to be united. And here's some of the areas that become very touchy and very critical and very important in the home. Fathers and mothers must be united when it comes to training and instruction of their kids. Notice the language that the Apostle Paul uses here in Ephesians. The training and instruction of the Lord. That includes everything that we teach our kids. Our personal instruction, school, church, etc. Parents and especially fathers. You are. You are responsible for the training and instruction of your children, not some institution. And I'm not against schools and public schools and college and all those kinds of things. I'm not against Sunday school, obviously, and discipleship classes. But as a father and as parents, you are ultimately responsible before God. So if your kid grows up and they go to school and they go to public school in the United States and they graduate from high school and they can barely read or write, don't blame it on the school. Now, I know there is exception. There are some bad schools. But don't blame it on the school. You are ultimately responsible. If you go out to dinner and your 13-year-old has bad manners and they're throwing spaghetti all over the place and they're not courteous and they're just a mess, don't blame it on the school. You're responsible for your kids knowing manners and all those types of things that go on in living in culture and life. Especially you fathers. You are responsible, ultimately. Probably one of the downfalls of our society right now is absentee dads, deadbeat dads, nowhere around dads, and kids that are being raised by someone other than their parents or their father's influence. See, it is not the role of mom. Somehow, in our culture over the years, men have wimped out. I just let mother do it. I'll bring the paycheck home and you do it all. That is not God's way. It is not the role of a mom, but both the parents. And obviously kids need as much Bible study and discipleship that they can get if they're being raised in a God-pleasing, Christ-centered home. Your kids need Sunday school. Your kids need discipleship classes. Your kids need the youth group. They need the children's group, etc., etc. Think about it. How many hours do they go to school a day? Public school. And you say, well, man, that Sunday school class on Sunday morning, it is so tough to get there. And the teacher is boring. That's not your worry. Your kids need as much Bible and Bible study as they can get. Certainly it starts in the home. How do your kids view church? How do your kids view discipleship? How do your kids view maturing in Jesus Christ? Are you united as their model in this area? Another area that has to be addressed as we look at this subject of fathers and mothers being united, and that is they need to be united when it comes to the discipline of their children. Yes, discipline. Now, I can only remember my father spanking me one time. It was with a leather belt. By today's standard, child abuse. He did punch me. No, he slapped me in the face once because I cursed at him. And I go, now as an adult, I go, thanks, Dad. I'm glad you did that. You know, I used a bad word. Bap! Blood just running out of my corner of my mouth. And I go, today, man, he'd be, and Dyfus would be looking for him. But I stand here as an adult saying, thanks, Dad. Now, my mother, on the other hand, my mother's about 5'3" and not very big. But she'd make us go cut our own switch off a tree. Again, you know, I'm talking to you in 2017 and I'm going, Dyfus would have been looking for my mother. But thanks, Mom, and she's still living and she prays for me. She's 94 years old, lives southwest of Pittsburgh. But parents need to be united when it comes to discipline. Fathers and mothers need to set rules. And they need to stick to them together. No undermining each other. Two biggest obstacles that I have observed here when it comes to disciplining of children. One is the dads. Dads who don't care, or they're absentee, or they just don't give 2 cents about discipline. And the other, get ready, this is my observation. Moms who usurp or undermine dad's authority. both are devastating as a united front for the goal of raising your children to be God-pleasing. Usurping one's authority. And you know your kids know exactly which parent is the weak one? They know that. They go, whoa, I know dad doesn't like this and mom doesn't like that, but I want to do this, so I'll go here, and I know mom will protect me or dad won't do anything. They know the game. They know what to do. But you need that united front. What are you doing as parents and grandparents and your influence? And I know grandparents sometimes have no influence. I'll be honest, you know, we have all those grandkids and now great-grandkids. And they come and visit, or we see them in places on vacation and so forth. It breaks my heart to see my granddaughter spanking her little four-year-old. Oh, don't do it when I'm around. I want her to do it, but just don't do it in my presence, you know. But I'm glad they discipline. And you kids that happen to be listening this morning, it's always for your good. And it's got to be out of love. Okay, the third ingredient. I don't know if this is the most important one at all. They're all so vital. They are must. A father and mother dedicated to God's purposes and will for their children. God's purposes and will for their children. That is very critical. And you listen to Ephesians 6, verse 4, what Paul writes here. Fathers, again, note fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Again, the father is the key, but it does include moms. Certainly, it includes moms. But that word exasperate in the NIV translation, do not exasperate your children. It certainly means not to frustrate them. Well, that's easy to do. Don't ridicule them. But we must praise and encourage them in the things of the Lord and the things of life. We need to be parents who introduce our kids to good manners, to social graces, and so many other things. But that word exasperate is more than just not ridiculing your child. It is encourage them. It means to encourage them, the opposite of exasperate, to encourage them in the things of the Lord and in life. My father was an alcoholic gambler until I was 15. And so alcohol dominated our whole home scene, etc. And nothing, and no money, and all those kind of terrible things. But my father never, even after he stopped drinking, never really supported me in sports. And I played sports and did a number of things, wrestled and ran cross country and played Babe Ruth baseball. And my father, I remember, only came to one wrestling match that I had. There you go, here's this guy. He still remembers that. I do. I remember that. And for a long time, that was kind of a negative thing. My dad never supported me in sports, even though I think part of it was he was very good at sports before he lost his leg in a motorcycle accident when he was 18. But you know, my father really introduced me to cars and racing and motorcycles. You go, whoa, I don't want to go there. Well, I stand here now as an older man and say, man, I'm glad, Dad, you did that. So your pastor rides a motorcycle, and you can take it all the way back to my father when he hit a car head on when he was 18, because he rode an Indian motorcycle. But he introduced us to motorcycles, and he introduced us to hill climbing, and introduced me to mechanics and how to work on a car and change a generator and all those kinds of things, and spark plugs and carburetors. And he introduced me to all of that. I say, thanks, Dad. Thanks. However, apart from those types of things in life, the element of most significant is God's will for our children. We dedicate our children to the Lord. We dedicate them to the Lord's will. We dedicate them to God's purposes and basically not ours. Have you ever dedicated your children to His purpose? And this is more than a public ceremony, but have you done it in your heart and soul? And I know the answer that comes right away, or the question is, what is God's will for my children? The answer is very simple. Sometimes, as parents, we get hung up that it's only about a vocation. You know, missionary, pastor. Now, it may involve that, but it involves a total way of life in some of these key areas of life. But you know, God's will for your children is that they be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's Romans 8, 28 and 29. God's will is that your children, living under the authority of your roof and your home, is that they come to know Jesus Christ personally. And what that involves, where they want to give their life to Jesus to be conformed to His image. That's one of the top priorities, God's will for your children. God's purpose and God's will for your children is that they would become kingdom people. True disciples and followers of Jesus. That is God's will for your children. Matthew 6:33. God's purpose for your kids is that they would be mission, outreach, evangelism-directed kids. Matthew 28, go and make disciples. That is not just for pastors and missionaries. That's for your kids. God's will for my kids is that they would be mission-oriented kids. That doesn't mean they'll end up being missionaries, but they've got to be mission-motivated. I can remember the day when my oldest son, Mark, God came and through a missionary that had visited our church in Maryland from Indonesia, Papua New Guinea. And Mark said, God's calling me to be a missionary. Your oldest child someday is going to go off and he's going to be gone. And I said to Connie, well, you know what we ought to do? This is before cell phones and a lot of technology that we have today. We need to get our ham operator's license. Because we're going to end up having to talk to him, you know. That's before Skype and those kind of things. But God's purpose for your kids is that they would learn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. That's God's purpose. God's purpose for your kids is that they would become ministers of Jesus Christ, using their gifts of the Holy Spirit in building up the body of Christ. That's God's purpose for your kids. Is that enough yet? So you can't say, well, what's God's purpose for my kids? I just gave you about a half a dozen. Those are God's purposes for your kids. And you can't say, well, that's for the pastor's kids or some missionary's kids. No, that's for all of our kids. But what that does is that it affects so many other areas and issues of life. Things like where they go to college, if they go to college, who they date and who they will eventually marry. All must be filtered through those major areas of God's will and God's purpose for their lives. Going off to college, if that's fine. How will it keep them on track with God's will for their lives? Who they date, who they marry. A spouse that will be a partner in fulfilling God's will and God's purpose for their lives. Obviously, you can't date a non-Christian. They'll be going down two paths. That's why Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbeliever. It's like yoking up an oxen with a mule. That's why I will not marry a Christian and a non-Christian. Because on a hot summer day, the old mule is going to get tired. He's going to say, man, I don't want to plow out in this field anymore. And the oxen, big and strong, he's going to drag that mule all over the field and he's going to mess up the field. God's purpose for your children, all the things that I've just listed, so who they marry becomes very critical. But that doesn't mean we do arrange marriages, etc., and those kinds of things. And when we pray that God brings that spouse into their lives, that will help them fulfill God's purposes. I have prayed that. I became a Christian when our oldest son was two, and I've prayed that since. Mark, I'll use Mark, he's the oldest. He goes off to college. He has God's call on his life when he's 15 to be a missionary. So he goes off to college, Nyack College, just an hour, half hour north of New York City. And he tells us this later, that when he was in college, he knew God called him to be a missionary, and he wasn't going to change, and everything that he did at Nyack was directed to that way, knowing that someday he was going to be out of this comfort zone of America, living in another country, possibly Indonesia at the time. So he's praying for the right spouse. Well, just so happened that he met a girl, not the girl that he married. He met a girl whose parents were missionaries in Indonesia. And I think her dad was, what, vice president, I think, of the CNMA for a while. So, whoa. And he even took her to our big family vacation in Ocean City, Maryland. We said, this is it. You don't bring a girl to family vacation, you know. Well, they ended up breaking up. You know, parents get sad when that happens. But then he meets Becky. Becky, who grew up in Auburn, west of Syracuse, New York. Now, the missionary that came to our house and our church in the mid-80s was John Cutts, a missionary that grew up in Papua New Guinea, a cannibal, headhunter, rough area. He came as a missionary. I was in college with John. He comes to our church, and that's where Mark says, God wants me to be a missionary. Now, Becky, who Mark had never met until he meets at Nyack College, grows up in Auburn, New York, in an Alliance church, and she's in a vacation Bible school or a children's thing, and they happen to have a special speaker and a woman that leads her to Jesus Christ was John Cutts' mother. Coincidence? I don't think so. So here's years later, Mark's at Nyack praying for a wife, not just a wife that would be willing to go with him, but a wife that had God's call to be a missionary. And that was Becky. Not only did she want to be married to a guy that's going to be a missionary, but she had God's call on her life. That's where she had to go. So marriage, such an important part of life, right? And as parents, oh, we need to pray for that. They're dating, their whole way of life. Christianity is a total way of life. So your ultimate goal as parents is to raise kids that will make God-pleasing decisions. See, that day will come. That day will come where the house will be empty. That, quote, empty nest thing. And they'll be gone. And wow, it's quiet and you can run around in whatever you want to wear, you know. But that moment comes when now they're going to make decisions for themselves. And the goal is that they would make decisions that will be God-pleasing decisions. See, that's part of our ultimate goal. That when they're away from our authority, they will go, I want to follow Jesus. I want to obey God. I want to live for. I want to marry the right person, etc. All the things that we've just outlined. And I want to please Jesus Christ. Three ingredients, let's summarize them. A father and mother committed to Jesus first. A father and mother united as one. And a father and mother dedicated to God's purpose and God's will for their kids. It's never too late to make adjustments. I understand when they're out and on their own, very hard to make changes there. But I want to end with this story, and I have shared this story before. It's a story from Dave Wilkerson of Crossing a Switchblade fame, Teen Challenge, and Dave's gone. He's with the Lord. But Dave writes about this in one of his books, and he tells this story. He was doing one of his crusades way back in the 70s, early 80s, and a woman came to him afterward and said, Pastor David, I have a 14-year-old son. Is it too early to start disciplining him? I know we chuckle, and it just kind of flabbergasted him to start discipline at 14. But better late than never, right? So some of you may have to make a few adjustments. I trust that you will love your kids so much that you will raise them to seek Jesus Christ first in everything and to follow His word. Let's stand and pray. Hug your kids, hug your grandkids, tell them you love them, and that Jesus loves them. Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your word that is truth. And pray that we as parents and grandparents and great-grandparents will become the men and women that you want us to be with our families. I pray that as men, we would not be wimps and cowards, that we would stand up strong following you, Jesus, and seeking you and your kingdom first. Be with us as we leave this place. Let us breathe in the awesomeness of your presence. For the glory of Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you.